I'd expect full alertness and caffeine-sponsored responses. So John is the one who chooses what we speak on. Well, not in any great detail, but giving us headings, giving us ideas, which is great. It's a real ministry he has, and he has a gift and a talent in that particular ministry in the church. And he asked me to speak on a topic which needs an understanding of how unusual God is. So I'm going to speak out of the Message Bible. These chairs were put in the middle to stop me walking down, but I don't care. I just know that their sole purpose was to get in my way, because I love the middle aisle. But anyway, but no, not at all. I'll walk around them. Yes, I want to speak out with the Message Bible, and it's from John 11, and if you want to find it in your pew Bible, if you don't like the Message, you can look at the NIV, and it's on page 1077, but please don't bother, because I'd rather you looked at the screens, because we're going to put up the script on the actual screens itself. But first of all, if we could have the first slide, please, Dave. Oh, you have. I can't see that, you see, that's the problem. I need a mirror here somewhere so I can see what's up there. And I wanted to start off with this idea about God. John mentioned the whole idea of Palm Sunday, for example, that if you were to look at the G20 summit in London and on into Europe with the other things, the leader of the free world, as the American president likes to call himself, and who am I to contradict him, he arrives in a tank of a car, which is armor-plated. It's also designed to withstand chemical attack. It's designed to be able to attack back, and it is quite a feat in itself. It also uses more petrol, I think, than any car in the world, and completely contradicts... No, I'm not going to get into politics. Now, but the interesting thing is, when he arrives, you know he has come, and when he arrives, he comes in power. And God is unorthodox, meaning that he doesn't do what is expected of him, because he allowed his son to come as a king, riding not on a charger with armor on the horse and a big heavy saddle. He arrived on a donkey, a colt, the foal of an ass. And he arrived without a saddle. He arrived just with clothes thrown on top of the donkey. And he arrived in peace, not war. And it was so shatteringly unusual that we begin to see that God works that way, that he works with the unorthodox, and he works with the unexpected. He works with surprise. As someone said, you know, about God, do not be surprised if you are surprised, because you ought to be, because that's the way God is. Shocked sometimes. The four little fellas, or three little fellas, in front of that are an act. Oh, can you go back one? Before that. Yeah, three little fellas are actually protesting. They're protesting that God is unorthodox. They want to say, no, he's not. Because we don't like God being unorthodox, because we don't know where he's coming from. And that makes us unsettled in one sense, but it also shows us the brilliance of our God. Okay, now, David, we could have the first slide. So this is about John 11, the unexpected hope. The unexpected hope, the theme of the death and indeed the raising of Lazarus. It's an extraordinary story, and it is a story. It's a story which has a lot of sensitive issues, and it raises in our mind issues that we may have not dealt with, or we may have dealt with, issues that we will come across, issues that are hard, and issues that need courage and truth to deal with them. But that's the way God is, and that's the sort of person Jesus was. So what I'm going to do is to sort of read through this slide after slide, and to comment as I go, so that the story, I hope, is spread out a bit. So the first set of that, beginning at verse 1, says, a man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And this was the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair, causing quite a bit of scandal, if you remember. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus. Master, the one you love so much is so very much is sick. When Jesus got the message, he said, "This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son." Now that sets the scene, and we'll move on in a moment with the other slides. But this sets the scene, the domesticity of family. There's Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And it seems that Jesus is at ease with these people. He knows them. Knows them well. He likes them. He probably eats with them, settles in with them. And that's the sort of person Jesus was. He wasn't the standoffish great high priest of a God who everyone had to make an appointment to see. He actually was someone who just would come in. You remember he said, you know, "I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." And I just love that idea, that Jesus would get his feet under your table and be happy to be there and just fit in with your domesticity, fit in with your family, fit in with wherever you happen to be living. Lazarus is ill, and Martha sends word to Jesus. Well, that's what she would do, isn't it? Normal reaction. But there's also a normal reaction of things like fear and worry and anxiety. That's what we all feel, isn't it, when someone is ill? We get afraid, unless you happen to be a doctor, and then you say, "Oh, good, more money for me." But I don't mean that seriously of doctors. Sorry, Joy. But you know, there is that feeling that you sort of say, "Well, I am afraid. I am anxious," and those are the things that we experience. So we can reckon that Jesus understands those things. That we're not foreign to them. We don't have to pretend that we don't have them. They are the real things of our lives. But his reaction and his prophetic word are very interesting, because he says, "This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son." Now, if I could be personal for a moment, I want to, maybe remind some of you, but also maybe tell others who haven't heard before, of something that happened to me many years ago when I knew a young boy of about 14 years of age who had leukemia. And he was very courageous, and his family were very courageous, and he suffered and fought long times. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and went very hard in my prayer to God about him. And I felt the word was, and it hadn't been because I was reading John 11, but the word was a very positive one. This sickness will not end in death. And I clung to that, and I got very excited by it, and then was completely and utterly shattered when he died. The family, I must say, were much more gracious than I was. I went hot foot for God to be giving out to him and be angry with him. And then I heard, I suppose, as a voice, a sentence came into my brain, as clearly as I've ever heard anything in that way, and it was quite simply, "This sickness did not end in death, it ended in eternal life." And I had to come to terms with that. I had to spend a lot of time thinking about it. And I suddenly realized that what I had wanted to happen didn't happen. But in the larger scheme of things, in the greater picture of things, I could have wished for nothing better for any individual, including this boy, than eternal life and the gift of eternal life. And to be assured of that, to be certain of that, to be confident of that, to know that that's where he was and what he had, was an amazing comfort. It still didn't stop my hurt. It still didn't stop the family's hurt. But it was a different dimension and made me think. Anyway, let's read on. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for two more days. After the 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." They said, "Rabbi, you can't do that. The Jews are out to kill you." and you're going back?" Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight?" Obviously, he thought he was safe in the daytime. "Anyone who walks in daylight doesn't stumble because there's plenty of light from the sun. Walking at night, he might very well stumble because he can't see where he's going." We could do a whole sermon on that particular sentence, but I'm not going to. He said these things and then announced, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up." The disciples said, "Master, if he's gone to sleep, he'll get a good rest and wake up feeling fine." Jesus was talking about death when his disciples thought he was talking about taking a nap. You know, what I love about that is there's a sense in which I can identify with the disciples. You know, when somebody says, "No, sure, he's gone to sleep," and sure, wouldn't a good sleep solve everything? And then my anxiety is lessened, and I sort of feel, oh, it'll all be all right in the end, and everything will come right, and sure, it'll be all perfect. And it didn't work out like that. That wasn't the truth. Here were the disciples thinking that there's nothing that a good sleep can't cure, and they were misunderstanding Jesus yet again. Okay, next slide, please. Then Jesus became explicit. Interesting word. "Lazarus died, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Now let's go to him." That's when Thomas, the one called the twin, said to his companions, "Come along, we might as well die with him." Thomas was such a cheerful character, wasn't he? When Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away, and many of the Jews were visiting Martha and Mary, sympathizing with them over their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming and went out to meet him. Mary remained in the house. Martha said, "Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you." It's almost scary to hear that Jesus became explicit. You know, you sort of feel there's an edge coming here. This is going to be a sharp knife. Because when Jesus is explicit, he cuts through right to the bone. And his truth is very clear indeed. He said, "Lazarus died." It's interesting, this is an aside really, to think that Lazarus died, he was raised from the dead, and then he died again. Or else he's a very old man walking around Israel somewhere that I haven't heard of. But I dare say, it isn't recorded what happened to him or when he died. But this is not, you see, a teaching about bringing the dead back to life. However much we might hope for this, and however exciting and challenging the accounts of such miracles are in our day, and we love those sort of miracles. We love hearing about people being raised from the dead. People will travel the world to where there's a ministry where people are raised from the dead. But you know, this is something more exciting than that. Jesus is here talking of signs. John always calls miracles signs. Signs of the kingdom. Tells us more about the kingdom. Points about that. That illustrating rather than exhausting the glory of God. Jesus said, "It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son." He also said that it would give us new grounds for believing. Now, I hope tonight that the story of Lazarus will give us all new grounds for believing. Grounds that are unshakable. Grounds that are really rich in meaning and understanding. Because that's what Jesus was on about. And he was on about that with his disciples and everything. Let's read on. It gets better. Jesus said, next slide. Oh, thank you. Jesus said, "Your brother will be raised up." And Martha gives a lovely theological answer. She says, "I know that he will be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time." And then Jesus said something absolutely extraordinary. He says, "You don't have to wait for the end. I am right now resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this?" That's some statement, you know. I mean, you want another cup of coffee to really get a grasp of that one. "Yes, Master," Martha said, "all along I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." So now we come to what the sign is really about. You don't have to wait until the end. That's a lovely thing for an instant society, isn't it? But it's true. Jesus says, "I am right now resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this?" Martha says yes. I wonder how we all said yes. Because you see, this is God's will. How do I know that? Let me read from John chapter 6, verse 40. You needn't get it out, but it's just a wonderful verse. We probably know a version of it off by heart. Jesus said, "This is what my Father wants." Isn't that great? That's a bit of information for you. This is what God the Father wants. And I would like to think that what God the Father wants, he gets. And here it is. "Anyone who sees the Son and trusts who he is and what he does and then aligns with him will enter real life, eternal life. My part," Jesus says, "is to put them on their feet, alive and whole at the completion of time." Now, that's an extraordinary sentence, extraordinary verse. Anyone who sees the Son and trusts who he is, recognizes Jesus as the Son of God and what he does as the Savior of the world, and then aligns with him. I love that. You can imagine that Jesus is walking there and I align with him. I walk beside him. I go with him. You know, we might think in more evangelical terms of giving my life to the Lord or whatever terms you want to use, but I like that one, align. I walk with him. I walk with Jesus. I walk alongside him. We share. And the promise is that we will enter real life, eternal life. And eternal life goes on for a long time, an eternity. That's a wonderful gift, an amazing promise. And Jesus says, what I have to do is to get people at the completion of time, and I want to be responsible for putting them on their feet and well at that time. Now there's a promise that we are given as Christians to live in and to enjoy. Now I hope that if I give my testimony, which I rarely do, but I would always remember to include in that testimony a meeting I had with a Roman Catholic priest many years ago at a student Christian movement conference here in Dublin, where I was told quite clearly that the Bible does not talk about life after death. And I was a little bit put out because I thought it did. And he said, no, the Bible doesn't talk about life after death. The Bible talks about everlasting life or eternal life. And he said, that has already started. Now, there is a difference, isn't there? Because I have heard so often the idea of life after death being used like a carrot. Like, behave yourself, and if you're very good, when you die, you'll go to heaven. But imagine being told now, today, tonight, you can enter into eternal life that will go through death for eternity. Now, all of a sudden, fear is beginning to evaporate. Because how I die, where I die, when I die, isn't anything to do with it. This was the days of the Morris 1100 car. And it didn't have a speedometer that went needle. It had a red ribbon of the speedometer. And I saw it rather like that, there was a continuum. But you might have your death very early or very late, but the continuum went on. And you know, sometimes we have those questions to ask. There's a very sad little gravestone somewhere in Britain which above a child who was 28 days old when it died. And all the gravestone says is, "If I was so early done for, what on earth was I begun for?" And I say, wow, that is a good question. Because that child, if you had to earn your salvation by being a good behaved person, wouldn't have had a chance, no time. If there's a continuum, we're not talking the same sort of language. It is quite extraordinary. Anyway, just think about those thoughts. If Jesus puts us on our feet, I think we'll walk tall. And, you know, we could sing songs about that, couldn't we? But I'm not going to. Well, at least Jack understands. We're the same age. So. But the idea of walk tall is just so often misinterpreted as being arrogant. But it's not about arrogance. It's about confidence. If you can walk confidently, you can walk tall. If you walk arrogantly, then you're only a problem in church. You're a problem in the world, indeed. Because being sure of your salvation in Christ is an incredible, unbelievable privilege. But it's actually one that humbles you, not makes you proud. And it doesn't make you arrogant, I should hope. So let's read on. After saying this, Martha went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." The moment she heard that, she jumped up and ran out to him. Jesus had not yet entered the town, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep there. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet, saying, "Master, if only you had been there, my brother would not have died." Now, you see, there's the domesticity, isn't there? There's the reality. These are real people. I can almost picture in my mind Mary and Martha. They're not little saints with plastic halos. They're real, live, ordinary people like you and me. We hurt, we bleed, we're sad, all those things. And I love the way in which Martha and Mary, both in their own individual way, accuse Jesus. Now, they must have known him quite well, because they weren't afraid to accuse him. Mary says, "Master, if only you hadn't been here, my brother would not have died." In other words, saying, well, why weren't you here, and why didn't you stop it? So there's an accusation there that I love, because we can identify with that. We can identify with our hurt, with her sadness. And what's Jesus' response? Well, I think it's amazing and brilliant. Let's read on. When Jesus saw her sobbing, and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up with him. Now, that's not the translation everywhere, but it's a strong translation, and I'm glad it's there in this version. He said, "Where did you put him?" "Master, come and see," they said. Now Jesus wept. The Jews said, "Look how deeply he loved him." Others among them said, "Well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of a blind man." Then Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in the hillside with a slab of stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." You can almost hear a trumpet here, can't you? And then Martha brings us down to earth. The sister of the dead man, Martha, said, "Master, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days." Remember, the climate was hotter than Ireland. So, what do we see about Jesus here? There's anger. Now, I'm delighted Jesus got angry about that sickness. He wasn't angry with Mary and Martha. He wasn't angry because they criticized him. He wasn't angry because he didn't get there in time. He was angry with the illness. And I reserve the right to be angry with sickness. For example, I'm always angered by cancer. I don't think cancer deserves not to be angered about. It's hideous. It's dreadful. It's not as God would want us to be. So therefore, we are right to be angry and to fight it in our own strength, but then also to come in anger to our loving God and say our prayers to him. And I think that's what Jesus was doing. He was angered by the sickness of his friend Lazarus. And it welled up in him. So it was real anger. It was deep anger. And he wept, so he's not afraid of showing his sorrow either. And then there was the cynicism of others. It's a wonderful sketch, this little bit. The cynicism of others who said, oh yeah, he loved him, sure. If he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? You know, that's what you'd hear in the papers nowadays, isn't it? You know, that sort of cynicism that is in our society. Well, if he loved him that much, he could have saved him, you know. So we write off someone, and we're not listening to what they're really saying and looking at what they're really doing. So that's all human life is there. So let's move on to the next slide. Jesus looked Martha, or Mary, was it? I don't know which of them it was, in the eye. I'm trying to work out which it was. Martha. He looked Martha in the eyes, and didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then to the others, he said, go ahead, take away the stone. They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed. Listen to the reason why he prayed. He said, Father, I'm grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen, and on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me. It's an extraordinary little statement put in there. Now, that's what it's about, seeing the glory of God. That's what Jesus was about at this time. Notice he didn't respond to the cynics. He just responded to the one he knew was close to him, to Martha. And the last slide of writing, there's another slide to come out of this. I hope you appreciate the artwork. Then he shouted, Lazarus, come out. And he came out, a cadaver, wrapped from head to toe, and with a kerchief over his face. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him loose. Now it's an extraordinary miracle time. Lazarus, come out. He had to hop out. Because he was wrapped in cloths. So it would have been a very undignified exit from the tomb. And people would have been shocked and horrified and afraid and didn't know where to look. And did they have another look? And what happened? And, you know, they didn't know what was going on. And yet out came, from the tomb came this man. And then Jesus said something. I mean, that was a wonderful miracle in itself. But then Jesus said something that includes you and me. He said to the people who were around, unwrap him and let him loose. Now I want to end on this because it's the end of the story, but it's something which I think we need to think about in our ministries, in the church and in the world we live in, and to people and to ourselves. Jesus gave people the privilege of saying to them, unwrap him and let him loose. Now this morning in our service, we had an amazing word of prophecy just about the church in the morning, where someone talked about people being wrapped in barbed wire. That there were people in our church this morning who felt that they were wrapped in barbed wire. In fact, it turned out to be confirmed and true. There was someone who had that particular feeling. But can you imagine being wrapped in barbed wire or wrapped in cloth that wouldn't allow you move? And our privilege is to minister to people by unwrapping them. Now, the danger about unwrapping them is that they get loose and they can go off where they want. So unfortunately, there are times when Christians have been known, I'll put it as subtly as this, if it's subtle, that they've been known to wrap people rather than unwrap them. To wrap them in rules and regulations and religiosity and you know, sort of moral mallets. Hitting them over the head with those sort of rules and regulations that Jesus didn't put on them. What Jesus told us to do with people was to unwrap them and let them go loose, let them go. And that's what we have to do. That's my form of evangelism, is to say to someone, hey, if you are caught in barbed wire, Very cautiously, very gingerly, I will unwrap you if I can. I'm sorry, I'll bring some ointment, and where the actual thorns of the barbed wire have stuck in you, I'll put salve on that as I take the thorn out. But I want to let you loose. I want to undo you. I want to unwrap you so that you're free. Because that's what God wants you to be, is free. And Jesus gave his disciples that ministry. Unwrap them and let him loose. And I find that such an exciting picture of what Christian ministry is meant to be about. And the other side of that is, if you ever feel that people are wrapping you up, get out from there, because Jesus doesn't do that. And the last slide was just a slide taken of a projection onto a church wall somewhere. And I think it really sums up for me what I want to say tonight, what it is to be a Christian, what it is to lead the Christian life. And it is unwrapped. That's what you're to be. That's what I'm to be. That's what I strive to be, unwrapped. And it's a beautiful thought of freedom, that coming as a blessing, as a benediction, as a gift from God, that he wants me to be unwrapped and not caught up with barbed wire or cellophane or grave clothes. It's a wonderful picture. And I don't know whether it's one we easily grasp hold of, or whether we decide, oh, well, I better, to be a Christian, I better, you know, put on some decent grave clothes. So everyone will say, what a good person that is. Look at the grave clothes they're wearing. I don't think Jesus is interested in that. Jesus is interested in saying, look at that person. They've got rid of their grave clothes. They're unwrapped. They know what it is to live in freedom. They know what it is to live as a child of God. They know what it is to walk tall, confident of their salvation in Christ. They know what it all is, and they're doing it. And then the world will see, and they'll say, can I be like that? And we have the answer, yes, you can. Because Jesus said, if I am lifted high, I will draw all people unto me. So it's not a matter that there are going to be some who are lucky and some too bad. We're all welcome to come into that freedom. But somebody has to unwrap people, because Jesus has paid the price for all those sins, for all those dreadful activities. But we need to unwrap people so they can be something else, something more in the character that God would have for them, and then let them loose and trust them as we trust our God. Can we be quiet for a moment and just think about that? I thank you for the coffee and the attention. And I really just feel that God wants to encourage us in this, that it is exciting to minister. It is exciting to look at what Jesus did with Lazarus. It is exciting to see what Jesus would want to do with the Lazarus who comes out bound and gagged with a kerchief over his face, or barbed wire wrapped around him, or polythene that suffocates. God, our Father, I thank you that you are unorthodox in that sense, that you're not the ordinary, that you don't do just the expected, that your plans are greater, more wonderful, more graceful, more merciful, that your justice is always tempered by grace and mercy. Thank you that you desire not punishment of us, not our judgment, not condemnation, but freedom, blessing, forgiveness, anointing, empowering, and setting free. Thank you that you have given us the ministry of doing that to one another. And I ask that you will give us the energy to do it. Wherever we come across someone who needs to be set free, that we will unwrap them. Protect us, Lord, from ever adding more wrapping. And also, Lord, I ask that you will give us the grace to allow others to unwrap us. It's a wonderful ministry, Lord. It's your hand in your church and in the world. It's the good news of the gospel. It's the excitement of your sense of creation, the wonder and mystery and awe of your plans. It is the sort of thing that a king who rides on a donkey comes in peace, and you come to us, Lord, in peace. Come to this city in peace. And we are to be your agents of love and peace and freedom and unwrapping. Lord, allow us to think of ourselves standing tall, walking tall, freely and unwrapped. Do this work in us, Lord, because so often we're not able to do it ourselves. And I ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I know John will invite you to come for prayer at the end. And if you are feeling wrapped, if you are feeling that you can't walk in that freedom, please come to the prayer ministry team. Ask them to pray. Ask them to bring you into that freedom. Ask the Lord to be let loose in your life, just to bring the blessing that I know he wants to bring each one of us.
So if you want to be prayed for, we'd love to pray with you. We've got a wonderful week ahead of reminding what Jesus done for us. And other than that, have a wonderful week. And we'll see you hopefully this week. But please do come.